Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
Amen. Are you thankful for that? That we serve a God who is with us in the battles. We serve a God who is our Lord of hosts. That's good news today. Amen. 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 Man, what a beautiful day. It's nice and sunny. I tell you, the more we do this, Eddie, you got the idea back there. The more we do this, people are going to realize that you might want to park against the tree line and get some shade. so that's okay. The radio goes all the way back there. So next week, get there early, and you can park in the back in the shade line. I thought about just preaching in there. You guys could just listen, but I said, no, I'm going to come out here. We're going to enjoy the sunshine together, right? Hey, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. And believe it or not, we are wrapping up our series through the Gospel of Luke. Wrapping our series through the Gospel of Luke, and we haven't delved into every nook and cranny in every verse of Luke, but by and large, we've been able to unpack this awesome recording of the life and the ministry and the teachings of Jesus from the particular perspective of this physician named Luke. And from the announcement of Jesus' birth all the way to his death and resurrection, we've been reminded time and time again that at the heart of the gospel is this theme of breaking barriers. That's what Luke wants us to see here. That at the heart of the gospel is this truth that Jesus, the gospel, is all about breaking barriers. In Luke, we get this perspective of Jesus as a prophet who spoke for God and who called his followers to be diligent in caring for those without privilege, particularly the sick, the lame, the blind, the widows, the Gentiles, and the poor. This is Luke's perspective. In Luke, we are reminded that Jesus, he came to set the prisoner free. He came to give sight to the blind and to proclaim the good news to the poor. And this is not just physical blind or physical captive, but this is also spiritual and metaphorical that Jesus came to set us free. Those of us who have been bound by sin, Jesus comes and he breaks barriers no matter who we are. No matter where we're from, Jesus has come and he is breaking barriers. And so today we come to a section in Scripture, Luke 21. And it's a section in which Jesus, he gives some warnings. He makes some predictions about what is to come for the disciples. We see he talks about the destruction of the temple and what is to be expected at his second coming. These are all subjects that really can give us all sorts of images. Anytime you see Jesus talk about the destruction of this and the coming of the Son of Man, we get all these images that lead us with all sorts of questions. All sorts of questions and all sorts of images. But here's the thing. I believe if we read Luke 21 in its proper context, if we read Luke 21 in its proper context, we will begin to see anything but fear. We'll begin to see anything but confusion. But we'll see that our hope lies even in uncertain times. We will see that we have a hope that is in Christ even in uncertain times. Speaking of uncertain times, did you ever think that we would be experiencing what we are experiencing now? Did you ever think that? Or that drone is approved by the church, all right? That's not nobody, that's us. We're doing that, all right? Just never know what we're going to do. I told Gene, I said, I want to record and I want to document this experience. So how cool would it be that we'd have overhead footage of our drive-in church once this is all over? All right, so you probably thought the Holy Spirit was rushing by. It's a drone. Holy Spirit's rushing by too, but that's a drone. But did you ever think that we would be experiencing what we're experiencing now? It's May 3rd, 2020. You had all sorts of plans and all sorts of expectations for May 3rd, 2020. And I'm sure that of those plans and of those expectations, none of them included sitting in your car going to church. None of your plans included that. None of your plans included that. And we've all experienced these times. No matter, depending on how old you are, we've all experienced these moments in history in which we thought, oh, this must be the end. We've all experienced those moments in which, oh man, this is the most uncertain that we've ever experienced. Those of you who are old enough to remember the assassination of President Kennedy, you probably thought, man, we are in uncertain times. Those of you who are old enough to remember the Vietnam War, you probably thought in those moments, wow, these are some really uncertain times. Those of you who perhaps would remember the Challenger, the space shuttle Challenger exploding, you probably thought, wow, we are in uncertain times. We are in uncharted territory. Those of you who experienced the Cold War and all of the unexpected things that came along with the Cold War, you probably thought, wow, we're in unprecedented times. Those of you who have experienced stock market crashes, terrorism, the Iraqi War, 9/11, these are all moments in time where you probably stepped back in that moment and said, wow, I wonder what all of this means. So we've all had these experiences. For the younger generation, COVID-19 will be their experience that they probably will remember as kids, as they grow up. It'll be a moment in their memory that they'll remember before COVID-19 and after COVID-19. I was listening to a podcast, and a leadership podcast, in which this pastor reminded us that as a leader, you can expect to lead through some sort of national or world tragedy about every 10 years. You can expect that. And if you think about it, if you average it out, that's about right. It seems about every 10 years there's been some sort of major event that, whether you're a leader of a church or a leader of a business or what have you, you've had to lead through. So we've had these moments in which we thought the end would certainly be near. And so Jesus, he begins to speak of the end here in Luke chapter 21. And so as we begin to unpack this text, I think it's important for you to recognize and for us to remember that the words of Jesus here, they fall into a certain literary category. They fall into what's called apocalyptic literature. His words here are apocalyptic in nature. Apocalypse, the word apocalypse literally means revelation. And so when you think of a word that usually means secret and mystery, the word actually means the opposite. It means revealing, to be revealed. It means revelation. And so this type of literature or writing style known as apocalyptic, it deals with a revelation or a series of revelations, usually by means of an angel, which discloses the supernatural world beyond the world of historical events. It's typically been a type of writing in the biblical narrative in which you see what's happening, you see actual events, and then the writer begins to write, and the writer begins to reveal how God would have us react, what God would have us to do as a result of things happening around us. And so today's apocalyptic literature, today's apocalyptic speech, it begins with this. The prompt for it is this destruction of Jerusalem. And this begins, this thought of Jerusalem being destroyed, this thought of the temple being destroyed, it moves Jesus into what he's about to say here in chapter 21. And so whether it's the book of Daniel, Daniel is our Old Testament apocalyptic book, or it's the book of Revelation, John's Revelation, which is apocalyptic in nature as well. Both of these books and the readings and the sayings of Jesus, hear this. In all of those, we get glimpses of hope among the uncertain times. In fact, I would argue that that's the point of apocalyptic literature is speaking hope in the midst of uncertainty. Speaking hope in the midst of uncertainty. We shouldn't be fearful about what we read here in Luke 21. We shouldn't be fearful about what we see in some of the places in the book of Revelation. We should be fearful about the images we get from Daniel, because all of these, when you really look at them, it's speaking hope into uncertain times. And so Jesus and his disciples, they're there at the temple. They've made their triumphal entry, and this is kind of the in between the triumphal entry and his crucifixion. We've already, if you read earlier in Luke 21, you see that Jesus he remarks about the widow who gave the two mites into the temple offering. He says that she gave far more than anyone else with her two mites. And then people begin to look at the temple. They begin to say, oh man, isn't the temple beautiful? So look at verse 5 of Luke 21. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, verse 6, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. And so everyone is focused on the temple. And the temple is the center of their faith. And so this gives Jesus the opportunity to explain that there is coming a time where the temple will no longer be the center of their faith. Jesus, he meant this both figuratively and he meant this literally. You see, in Jesus, there is no need for the temple to access God. You see, through Jesus, we all have access to the Father. There's no special place that we need to go. We access the Father through Jesus. And so the temple was this magnificent structure, and the time when Jesus makes this statement, it would have still been under construction. But it belonged to the old order and had become a false symbol of dependency and false religion. And so then Jesus goes on. Look at verses 7 through 19. Teacher, they ask, when will these things happen? A logical question. If you're going to talk about something being destroyed, then someone's going to say, hey, give me a heads up. When is this going to happen? And Jesus goes on to say, and that will be the sign that they are about to take place. He replied, Jesus says, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he, and that the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. That's very important for you to understand that. And in verse 10, he says, nation will rise against nation. And kingdom against kingdom, there will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. And you will be brought before kings and governors and on account of my name. Verse 13, and so you will bear testimony to me. Look at verse 14. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. Even everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. So Jesus, amen. So Jesus, he gets the inevitable question of when. And Jesus, he replies not with a date on the calendar, but rather with multiple signs relating to the destruction of the temple, the end of the age, and the period in between all of that. The disciples, they didn't get inside information, but a challenge to faith, perseverance, and wisdom. I believe this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is reminding the disciples that when it appears that they're in the midst of the most uncertain times, they are to remain strong and remain faithful to the work of the gospel. As Jesus has noted before, the gospel is going to bring division. I know that doesn't really make sense, but think about it. Jesus says the gospel, if you follow me, if you do everything that I command you, it's going to bring division. It's going to bring conflict. And so Jesus, he makes a claim. Listen, this is not going to be easy. What you're about to experience is not going to be easy. Jesus, he prepares them because what's about to happen is that Christianity, just kind of from a historical standpoint, Christianity is going to be stuck in the middle between a fight between the Roman government and the Jewish people. The New Testament, Paul's writings, all of that that happened between about 33, 40 AD all the way into just beyond 100 AD, we see this kind of ongoing conflict between Jews and between the Romans, and the Christians are going to be stuck in the middle. And so Jesus tells his disciples, listen, it's about to get bad. He says, but prepare now. Make up your minds now how you will defend yourselves. And so what we see here, y'all, is the reality that the disciples are not exempt from suffering. The disciples are not exempt from suffering. And I think that we need to be reminded of that today as well. You know, we don't follow Christ and we don't follow the gospel and follow Jesus because everything's going to be hunky-dory, because everything's always going to work out for us. That's not the promise that Jesus gives us. The promise that Jesus gives us is that he will sustain us, that he will be with us, that in the uncertain times, he will be present and that he will be faithful. We then see a nod towards the overall goal when Jesus says, not a hair on your head will be touched. You see, because of the eternal life in Christ, no matter what happens here on this earth, we will end up winning. And so you read that, not a hair on your head will be touched. You read that, but then you go to the book of Acts and you see the martyrs. You see Stephen, and you see other stories of martyrdom. And so in these words, Jesus, he's speaking to a bigger picture. He's speaking to more of some, a bigger picture, that we win in eternal life, that with Jesus, we will experience victory no matter what happens here on this life. And so verses 20 through 24, Jesus, he begins to get really specific. And I think it's important to understand that. So Jesus, he's saying these words. He's Luke or the followers, not Luke, but the followers of Christ are hearing these words. Luke gets the story from, because Luke followed Paul. And so Luke is writing all of this down. But Jesus, he says these words probably around, you know, 30, 31, 32 AD. But it's not until 60, 70 AD that Luke is writing all of this down. And so Jesus is predicting what's going to happen in just a few years as he says this. So look what he says. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so Jesus, he begins to speak of these awful events. He begins to foreshadow of what's going to happen in 70 AD. In 70 AD, Caesar's son, Titus, is going to lead an army. They're going to lead an army of, and they're going to spend years in this conflict there in Jerusalem. And the leader of this army named Titus, he's finally going to get tired of these Jews always raising trouble and always causing some sort of issue. And they're going to break through the multiple walls of Jerusalem. You got to remember that Jerusalem had several walls. You had an outer wall, and then you had an inner wall, and then there was a wall around the temple. And so it was all kind of sectioned off. And so eventually, after years of war, Titus leads his army. They break through the walls. And as you can imagine, this Roman army, they're sick and tired of this. So when they finally break through, they get to the temple. Man, they just lay siege on the temple. The desolation of the temple that Daniel speaks about in the Old Testament book, it happens here in 70 AD. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, if you're following along on the YouVersion event, I put a link in there to an article about the Emperor Titus. So just for those nerds that want to dive in deeper there, check out that link. And so Jesus, he speaks these words. So when he speaks these words, this hasn't happened yet. But when Luke is actually writing this down, then all of this has taken place. We also see something really interesting here about Luke. Look what he says there at the end of verse 24. He talks about until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. This is very typical for Luke. Luke, who understands that the gospel is for everyone. So there's a mention here of the Gentiles, and we're going to see, as Luke goes on into writing the book of Acts, we see here a reference to the Gentile mission, which went out from Jerusalem, that we read about in the book of Acts. And so even in this mention here, we see a piece of Luke who is focused on the gospel, not just being for Jews, but being for everyone, even the Gentiles. And so verse 25 and 28, Jesus goes on. So this is really broken up into several sections. You've got Jesus who is speaking of persecution that's to come, and then he speaks of a historical event, the destruction and the desolation of the temple. And now this next section speaks to his second coming. It speaks to the coming of the Son of Man. Look at verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. We see here that all of creation stands ready for the full and the complete redemption that comes with the second coming of Christ. Y'all, this isn't something that to fear. The second coming that the Bible speaks of, this isn't something to fear. This is a moment of redemption. This is a very public thing. I actually just caught this. We're moving into the time of Pentecost here in a few weeks. And even in Peter's sermon there on the day of Pentecost, Peter, he quotes the prophet Joel. And even in quoting Joel, he talks about the earth shaking and things moving. He talks about that even creation responds to the movement of God. And in that context of Pentecost, it reminds us that a move of God is a very public thing. The move, when the Holy Spirit moves in our lives, when the Holy Spirit moves in our community, everyone is going to see it. Everyone is going to know what is taking place. I believe that the world is seeing it right now. As the church responds to COVID-19, as you see, even in our own community, as the churches are coming together to respond, people are seeing a revival sweep across this community and sweep across not only this nation, but this world. I believe that. I am convinced of that. Because when God moves, when His Spirit moves, everyone is going to see. Everyone, it's visible to everyone. I love seeing the cooperation of different churches. The last last 7 or 8 weeks, how long has it been? The last several weeks has just been amazing when you see the churches that are cooperating together. I've borrowed equipment from Craig, and I've borrowed it from the River Church, and they've borrowed stuff from me, and we're all on the phone getting together. Hey, how are you doing this? What's going, best practices. I mean, it's amazing to see that it's not about who's coming to church or who's going to whose church. It's about, man, let's come together. Let's be a part of a revival that is sweeping across this nation, sweeping across this world. And so what we get here, Jesus, he gives us these images of the earth responding to His second coming. And so you've got to remember that even the earth, that even creation is groaning for the full redemption that comes with the coming of the Son of Man. As to when this happens in its fullness and how it happens, apparently that's not what Jesus wants us to focus on. I mean, we can talk about rapture theologies, we can talk about post-trib or pre-trib or premillennial, we can talk about all those things. But what I see here in this context is Jesus is saying, hey, listen, things are going to get tough. But hang in there. Things are going to seem uncertain, but it's going to be in those times when the world is going to need the church the most. That's what I see in Scripture. When I look at Scripture, what I see is when the world needs the church the most, God is going to help us to rise up. God is going to help us to rise up and to bring a revival across and in our land. So what does all this mean? What does all of this? I mean, we've read a lot of Scripture, and I know some of you guys, you got sunburn on one arm and you're good on the other arm. I get all that. Bless you for hanging in there. But this is what all this means. When I read all this, I see, yes, sir, I see this is not good for someone with ADD. Watch all these cars go by. I'm just saying that. We see Jesus is present in all moments of time. When we see this, this great proclamation that we see from Jesus, we see that Jesus is present in all moments of time, past, present, future. Jesus is there. Nothing surprises God. And we can have faith that when we are facing uncertain times, when we can have faith, then when things are happening that we don't understand, that Jesus is there and He is walking with us and He is moving with us in those times. The other truth that I see is we are to be waiting and we are to be working. We are to be waiting and we are to be working. Look at verse 32. Verse 32, it speaks of these things will not happen until this generation shall pass away. Now you read that, you're like, wow, what generation is he speaking about? The disciples? Is he speaking about us? Perhaps he refers to the generation that saw the signs and the destruction of Jerusalem, or the generations that will behold the signs of the end, or the generation of the in-between times, whether that covers one lifetime or many lifetimes. We know this, believers who await the second coming and are watchful of the signs see in them the verification of God's unfailing word. And in the meantime, we as disciples, we are called to be on watch. We are called to be ready. We are called not to dissipate, but we are called not to grow careless, but we are to be on mission for the Lord. I can't tell you exactly what it's going to look like when Jesus returns. I can't explain that. We can get into a small group and we can unpack several theories. But this is what I know, that when Jesus returns, y'all, I want to be found with my hand to the plow. I want to be found working. I want to be found making disciples. I want to be found loving my neighbor. That's how I want to be found when Jesus makes this magnificent and this glorious second coming, this glorious return. The other thing that I see is, speaking of his return, don't worry, we're not going to miss it. And what I mean is, it's going to be a grand entrance. There were people even in Paul's day who thought, and even in, you see that some in the book of 1st and 2nd Peter, there were those even in the early church that said, hey, have we missed the second coming? And all the writers said, no, you haven't missed anything. Trust me, when it happens, you will know. Look at verse 27. His return is going to be a grand entrance. The Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. And then the last thing I see as I read this, the last thing that I think that we need to understand is we have the final victory in Jesus. We have the final victory in Jesus. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what times that you're in right now. But in Jesus, we will experience, and we will experience the final victory. The book of Revelation, there towards the end, book of Revelation chapter 21. Like I said, we can sit all day and we can unpack theories of what all this means and how it's all going to play out. But let me tell you what I know for certain and how it's going to play out for certain. Revelation 21, verses 3 through 8. This is what I know. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. This is what I know, folks, that in Jesus we will have and we will experience the victory. These are uncertain times. These are times in which we were not expecting. But as we begin to wrap it up, know this, through it all, we will see a victory. Through it all, we will see a victory. But in the end, it's not about who's going up. It's about that God is coming down to bring full redemption to the world. It's about that God is coming down to set up His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. God is coming down that we can finally experience and that we can see a victory. God is coming down so that His dwelling place will be man. His dwelling place will be here, will be us. And so even today, we can begin to experience just a glimpse of what it is for us to be the dwelling place of God. When we come to faith in Christ, He comes and He dwells in us. And as the hymn writer says, it's just a foretaste of glory divine. What we experience here when we give our lives to Christ is just a foretaste of the full redemption that Jesus is coming. We are going to see a victory. Jesus is present in all moments of time. And because of this, we have hope in the midst of uncertainty and in the unexpected moments of our current situation. And so let me tell you this. Don't allow this season of unfulfilled expectations to keep you from seeing that Jesus is walking with you in the midst of it all. Don't miss it, folks. Jesus wants you to see that there is a victory. And it is rooted and it is founded in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you want to see a victory? Do you want to see a victory? Say amen. As we end, we're going to proclaim that we are going to see a victory. Despite COVID-19, despite terrorism attacks, despite a stock market that's a little shaky, despite all that, despite being stuck in your house, we're going to see a victory. Because we know in the end, we win. We are victorious with Jesus. Thanks be to God. Let's worship and sing.